The reading today is from 2 Samuel 11, verse 1 through 17. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged the Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messages out to get her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she was purifying herself after her period. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah of the Hittites." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked Joab and the people how the war was going. When David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet," Uriah went out of the king's house, and then followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's house with all the servants of his lord. It did not go to his house. When they told David Uriah was not going down to his house, David said, "Uriah, you have just come from a journey. Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat, to drink, and to lie with my wife? As you live, as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also and tomorrow. I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day. On the next day, David invited him to eat and drink in his presence and made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In a letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die." As Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew were the valiant warriors. The men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah, who was a Hittite, was killed as well. Thus ends the reading.
How many of you are familiar with the film Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? Or maybe the newer one, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. For those of you who aren't, the story is about an eccentric and a mysterious owner of a chocolate factory. And he is secretly looking for someone to bequeath the factory to, so he sets up a contest. The film begins with Charlie, a poor boy who, by a stroke of luck, gets one of the tickets in this contest that's going to get him into the factory. There's 5 golden tickets hidden in candy bars. And we see Charlie, and as the movie opens, we start to fall in love with Charlie. He's a nice little boy. He lives with his mom and dad and his grandmas and grandpas who are bedridden. And we all like Charlie right away. Then we're shown the winners of the other golden tickets. And none of them are aware of the real purpose of the contest. They just think they're going to get a lifetime supply of chocolate. Well, each of the other children are portrayed as unlikable, selfish, rude, and unkind in general. So right away we're like, yeah, Charlie, he's got to be the winner. So they go to the factory for their tour and their lifetime supply of chocolate. And the owner is a little odd. In the newer version, really odd. Played by Johnny Depp, he's a little creepy. But as he leads them through the factory, He tells them about the dangerous parts of the factory. Don't touch this. Don't eat that. Be careful there. And the children and their chaperones are fascinated by these beings that run the factory. They're small green men and women with orange hair called Oompa Loompas. Well, Wonka, as he's warning the children, one by one, the naughty children do something wrong. They either eat something they're not supposed to. One of them, a girl, chews on a blue gum and she blows up like a big blueberry and they have to roll her out and squeeze the juice out of her. So she's out of the contest. We're going, whew. All right, go Charlie. Another kid falls in the chocolate river because he's just plain naughty, and we're okay with that because we don't really like the naughty kid. So we keep rooting for Charlie, who is pure of heart. We want the good guys to finish. But even Charlie succumbed to greed. He and Grandpa sip some of the fizzy lifting drink when Willy Wonka's not looking. And they float up to the ceiling. And they're just thrilled with this. But they also know that what they've done is wrong. But they don't get caught. So we think, all right, it was just a little wrong. Well, at the end, Willy Wonka gives Charlie a special candy, a gobstopper. And he tells them the secret of how to make it. But he says, you're not to tell anyone. Charlie starts to feel bad that he's done this naughty thing to drink the fizzy drink. So he goes to Willy Wonka, gives him back the gobstopper, and fesses up to his wrongdoing. Well, Wonka had created the contest looking for someone honest and worthy to be his heir. And because Charlie apologizes for his wrongdoing, Wonka gives him the factory. Not a lifetime supply of chocolate, but the factory to make it. And we cheer because Charlie might have been naughty, but still, he's a good guy. And that's how the story is supposed to work. The good guy finishes and gets the factory. But now we've got our story of David. And David does a lot more than fall into a chocolate river or drink a fizzy lifting drink. The seven deadly sins are not exactly spelled out like that in the Bible, but they are pride, envy, lust, sloth, greed, anger, and gluttony. And David exhibits just about every one of these in our 17 verses today. He is still in the city when the battle is raging, at a time when kings went to war. Sloth. Guy didn't want to go to work. Then he's wandering around on the roof, and he sent someone to inquire about the woman that he saw bathing. Envy? She's not his. Greed? Certainly lust. Pride? David thinking, I'm a king, I can get whatever I want, and then I can get away with impregnating this other guy's wife. I'll just get the guy back from the battlefield, make him go home, lay with his wife, and he'll think the baby is his. But Uriah is a man of good conscience. His soldiers and the Ark of the Covenant are out in the battlefield, and he can't bring himself to enjoy good food or the pleasures of his wife. So he sleeps on the porch. Rats! David's plot has been foiled. So to hide his act of stealing someone's wife, his anger grows and he commits the ultimate act of anger, murder. It wasn't his own hand that killed Uriah, but it certainly were his orders and his words. Send Uriah to the front of the battle, and then all of you step back. So who's the enemy going to shoot at? The guy standing out in front. And Uriah dies. That was kind of the end of the story today. But it goes on and on in the following chapters, and we see that David suffers for what he's done. He does end up marrying Bathsheba. Kind of rights himself a little. But God is angry because David hasn't said, "I'm sorry." The baby who is never named in the Bible becomes ill and dies. Consequences of greed, lust, murder. Pretty sad because the baby suffered, not David. Although maybe as the father he suffered a little. He grieved while the baby was ill, and once the baby died, he went and sat down and had a big dinner. And someone said to him, "What's wrong with you?" And he said, he basically said, "Well, kid's dead. Can't do anything now." He still got a hard heart. But I think God had a plan in this story, because David and Bathsheba have another child, the great and wise Solomon. So I think God's heart still turns toward David. And I think God is still thinking, "You're going to come back to me. You're going to give me that gobstopper and say you're sorry." God used a hero gone very, very wrong, a very broken man, to create a legacy. Because after this episode, David was a broken man. His relationship with God was never the same. He was never allowed to become the great ruler that he had hoped. But he did get to live and try and be a better man. Now, I'm not advocating greed or lust or murder, but I believe God can use us as we are, flawed and broken. Like David, who committed a grave error, but went on to Father Solomon, the man who would be a greater king than David ever had been. David was a broken man. Many of us are broken in places we don't want to talk about. But this is the place to bring your brokenness. This is a place where you can try to stay in relationship with the divine creator, who loves you in spite of your flaws, in spite of your brokenness. Many of our heroes are not perfect. Charlie, in the Willy Wonka story, drank the forbidden fizzy drink. But we still wanted him to win because we know deep down that Charlie was a good guy. Our Bible stories are full of people like Charlie, good at heart, flawed, less than perfect. There's a list of them in the Bible. Moses, who had a speech problem, the problem wasn't the brokenness, but the fact that he didn't want to help God out. That was brokenness. Samson was a womanizer. Noah was a drunk. Jacob was a cheater. Jonah ran away from God. Peter denied Christ 3 times. The disciples fell asleep while praying. And our hero for today, David, was a murderer. All broken, all beloved. Now, if I were a Bible-thumping kind of preacher talking about hellfire and brimstone, I'd be telling you that David suffered because of his sin, because of his disobedience. He suffered because he ignored God. But I'm not that kind of preacher. I choose to look for the redemption in the story, the very real human qualities I share with David. My own brokenness. There are times I'm lazy and neglect tasks of kindness and loving There are times I'm greedy and envious. I want what someone else has. I want those cute shoes. I want their new car. Sometimes maybe I kind of want their life. There are times I wished I would never have to deal with a person again. And isn't that similar to murder? I just want them to go away forever. So at times I'm no better than David. And I think if you're honest with yourselves, there are times maybe you too are broken. But today my David sang a song by a group called Over the Rhine. And the lyrics, I think, reflect how we are supposed to see one another and how I think God sees us. All my friends are part saint and part sinner. We lean on each other and try to rise above. We're not afraid to admit we're all beginners. We're all late bloomers when it comes to love. All my favorite people are broken. The line says you can stay right here. You can stay here because this is where we learn repentance. This is where we get to receive grace freely given because we're all broken in some way. If we can understand that God loves us in our beauty and in our broken places, I think we'll be able to forgive ourselves and one another for our flaws. In Psalm 145, it says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. God has compassion on all God has made. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down." If we can grasp that we're loved like that, then maybe we can accept and love one another, flaws and broken places included. David's life was never one of glory after his big mistake, but he did help his son become king. He set the path for Solomon to build the temple, and he's remembered as one of God's beloved leaders, an ancestor of Jesus. An example of a human who realized that God's love is greater than any mistakes we commit. God's desire is to build the kingdom here, now. But God needs us to get busy, to use what we have and who we are. Not perfect, just perfectly loved. So treat yourself and all the people you encounter with compassion and care. Awful believers, skeptical dreamers, step forward. You can stay right here. Beloved child of God, you don't have to go.